We're continuing in our study of the practice of prayer, which is based on the ICL course by Dr. Brad Clausen of that title. And we've been looking at, the practice of prayer. Last time we were starting into the attitudes of prayer. Before that, we looked at the components of prayer. And this week, we are going to continue looking at the attitudes of prayer, the essential position and attitude of our heart towards prayer, towards God in prayer, for a fruitful and God-honoring prayer life. So last time we discussed receptivity to God's word as being the first essential attitude in prayer. Receptivity to God's word. In order to pray rightly, we first need to hear God. We need to be open to his word. We need to be studying his word. After that, we covered sincere reverence. We need to have a proper understanding of who God is in order to be praying properly. We need to be having the right fear of God in our heart as we approach. And we talked about willful resolve, the setting our will to pray. The challenge is that prayer often is hard, and it actually is like labor. It's like work, and so we have to set our will to pray faithfully. So those are the first three attitudes of prayer. We're hopefully going to cover the last four that the course talks about today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the safe travel that you granted us here. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are indeed the creator of all things, that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us, that you are a holy and righteous God who is also gracious and merciful. And we just thank you that we're able to gather and to study your word. We thank you for this particular study on prayer as we draw from many parts of your word to learn about how we ought to talk to you. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be at work in us this morning to teach us and to convict us and to draw us near to you, to cause our prayer lives to be glorifying to you and fruitful for ourselves, for our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fourth attitude of prayer, an essential attitude of prayer that I want to talk about this morning, is faithful consistency. Oftentimes our prayer is very sporadic in nature. Oftentimes it's in fits and starts. It's a little bit here, a little bit there. Sometimes we, maybe even in the new year, we propose that we're going to be setting a new standard for ourselves. We're going to be praying every day, and we go for about a week or so, and then we taper out. So faithful consistency is the answer to that. Faithful consistency is an attitude that we need to have in our heart when it comes to prayer. It needs to become a regular pattern and a habit. And habit is something that we talk about when we talk about, you know, human behavior. A habit is something that we do regularly and easily without thinking. And so behavioral scientists say that it takes about 30 to 45 days at least of regular activity, repeated activity, to develop a habit. So even if we start for a week and we're doing really good, if we don't keep at it, we don't keep pressing, it's possible that that could taper off. But if we are developing in ourselves faithful consistency, we can develop the habit of prayer and increase our prayer life. And we see in the Word of God that he commands us to faithful consistency. We see examples in the Word of God of godly men who are faithful and consistent in prayer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to see what Paul said to the Thessalonians regarding prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So Paul is wrapping up his first letter to the Thessalonians, and he's giving them some final exhortation and admonishment. And he says this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So in a list of other things that he says to them, these verses here apply to what we're talking about today. Rejoice always. And rejoicing is a prayerful activity. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Continually be praying. Be praying all the time. Now, Paul was a busy man, right? Paul wasn't some sort of Benedictine monk. He wasn't locking himself away in a monastery or a study to be praying continually and doing nothing else. Now, Paul was busy. He was traveling around, planting churches, preaching the gospel, ministering to churches, writing letters, being imprisoned, all kinds of things Paul was busy with. And so Paul is not saying sit at home and do nothing but pray. No, Paul is saying as you go about your life, continually be praying. Pray throughout the day. Pray as the need arises. Pray as it comes to your mind. Pray without ceasing. So that requires a faithful consistency. And we see just a little bit earlier in the same epistle, chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians just how grateful he is for them, for the fruit that is showing in their lives, for the work of the Holy Spirit in them, for the joy with which they rejoice before God because of the Thessalonians. And in verse 10 he says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. So Paul is saying night and day, he's saying regularly, throughout the day or at specific times in the night and in the morning, he's praying. He's praying for the Thessalonians specifically. So he's faithfully, he's demonstrating to the Thessalonians an example of faithful prayer. And he's doing that earnestly. He's doing that with purpose, not sort of lackadaisically, but with purpose. He's earnestly praying for the Thessalonians. So Paul becomes a very good example for us and exhorts us to that same kind of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see something else that Paul has for us on prayer there. Ephesians chapter 6. So Paul is speaking of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about all of the taking up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. That's verse 13. And having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now note verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is speaking about putting on the full armor of God. He's speaking about being prepared to live in this world, to fight the good fight, to run the race, to be prepared for spiritual warfare, putting on this full armor of God. And he says to be praying at all times in that, with prayer and petition in the Spirit. To this end, being alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And perseverance is that faithful consistency. We need to be praying regularly with consistency, building that into our lives. That is going to take effort. That is something we're going to need to focus on, to put effort into. John Calvin says this, unless we fix certain hours in the day for prayer, it easily slips from our memory. So with that privilege of being able to pray anytime, of being able to pray all the time, Often we could slip into complacency. We can waste the privilege of being able to pray regularly. And so John Calvin's advice is to fix certain hours in the day for prayer so that it does not slip from memory, to not have a single day go by where we don't spend time in prayer. If we're just waiting for the opportune time, or when we sort of feel like it, or when it feels necessary, we're going to be missing out. We're going to be lacking that faithful consistency. And so fixing particular times of the day, whether it be in the morning, a great way to start your day, or morning and evening, or something of that nature, fixing certain times of the day to pray will help you build faithful consistency. John Piper says this in his book, Desiring God: "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, 'Hey, let's go today.' You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But this is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you will probably stay home and watch TV. The natural, unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your prayer life, you must plan to see it." So we must plan for faithful consistency. That's wise counsel from John Piper. We need to be planning for it. We need to be setting aside times of the day to be regularly in prayer. We cannot just hope that we'll be prayerful throughout the day. We need to plan for it, to be obedient to the commands of God in Scripture. So once again, we can refer to Daniel, that hero of the faith that we've referred to a number of times in this study. What was Daniel's practice in prayer? 3 times a day he was setting aside and regularly praying, and that became very apparent after they tried to restrict prayer. They tried to say that Daniel and anyone else in the kingdom could not pray except to the king. And Daniel continued. He didn't start. He continued in his faithful, consistent pattern of prayer 3 times a day. And he did so in a way that others could see him in that case. So he exhibited that faithful consistency in his prayer habits. And we can model ourselves on that. So that's the 4th essential attitude of prayer, is faithful consistency. It's essential to a fruitful prayer life. Constant, regular, but also at specific times in the day. Essential attitude of prayer number 5 is vigilant watchfulness or alertness. Vigilant watchfulness. And so sometimes we can get into a rut in the way that we pray. The words that are being formed in our hearts are often repetitive, are often the same thing. And repetition is not necessarily wrong. Repetition is not necessarily the problem. But when the repetition causes a monotony, it causes a lack of genuine, heartfelt desire, a lack of a genuine relationship with the Lord in our prayer, that is a problem. And so vigilant watchfulness is a solution to that, is a heart attitude that sets us up for genuine and faithful prayer. True prayer expresses awareness that we are in enemy territory. Satan is a roaring lion. He is the god of this world. We are in enemy territory, and we need to not be complacent. We need to be going throughout our day, interacting in this world with the knowledge that the world is not neutral, that things aren't just more or less fine. We need to recognize that we have been given a purpose by God who saved us through his Son, that we are to have on the armor of God, that we are soldiers of Christ, that we are his slaves and servants, And so we ought not to be lax then in our prayer. One of the most important tools that we have in how we interact with the world is to prepare ourselves in prayer and to be beseeching the Father that His will be done, to be beseeching the Father that He would move. So true prayer expresses that awareness that we are in enemy territory, that we have a purpose, that our world is fraught with danger, especially spiritual danger. So we cannot become complacent, lazy, or lax in noting what God is doing. Vigilant watchfulness is something we exercise as we take note of what's going on in the world around us, both in our lives and the small circle interactions that we have, but also in the broader world around us. We need to be watchful. We need to be seeing what is God doing. All the little blessings and the big blessings that we receive as we go through life, we can just be receiving those without giving thanks to God for them at all, without giving Him any glory for the way that He's working, if we're not vigilant and watchful. So prayerlessness ultimately expresses our comfort and lack of concern in this territory. And if you think about who a believer ought to be, and you think about the world that we live in, comfortable in this world, with a lack of concern about the ongoing spiritual war around us, with a lack of concern for our neighbors and friends and loved ones who are on the road to hell, prayerlessness exposes our comfort with that. And we should be anything but comfortable with it. Again, Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And he says not only for all the saints, so he's saying be on the watch for things that you can be praying for, not only for all the saints, but also for me. So for a wide group, the whole church, for all those you interact with, but also for specific people. Be watching for things that you can be praying about. Be vigilant in your watchfulness. Be alert to what's going on in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Be alert to what's going on in the hearts of your children and your spouse. Be alert to all those things. Be bringing them to the Lord in prayer. There is no neutral territory. So it requires an observant eye, a listening ear to discern the needs of others. Even if direct requests are not made, we can be watchful. We can be observant and looking for the things that we ought to be praying for. We probably should be writing things down to help us remember. Unless you have a great memory, writing things down is a great tool to help improve your prayer life, that you can be bringing God not just general requests, not just general prayers for help, but specific prayers for specific people with specific purposes in mind. And then we can begin to see how God moves and works in those things. We can begin to appreciate the providence of God when we are praying for specific things. So we need to take an active interest in other people's lives. We need to follow up with questions to see how things are going over the passage of time. And we need to be vigilant in our watchfulness. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll see what Jesus says to His disciples. And we've covered this already in this study, but let's go back there again together. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 40 to 41. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So the Lord had taken His disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He went off a little distance from them to pray, and He had instructed them to be praying, to be awake and watchful and vigilant, and they had fallen asleep. And so often that's the case for ourselves, whether physically waking or sleeping. We are sleeping in our observance of the world around us. We're sleeping in the looking for the needs of others that we can be bringing to our Lord in prayer. Jesus commands his disciples to keep watching and praying. And note that it's tied to their ability to resist temptation. Their lack of watchfulness, their lack of vigilance exposed them to temptation. It made them weak in moments of temptation. And so we can take that under advisement and recognize that our ability to resist temptation even is affected by our prayer life. And so vigilant watchfulness is necessary. 1 Peter 4:7, we see the Apostle Peter giving us the attitude that we should have in life and in prayer. 1 Peter 4:7, he says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So Peter recognizes we are in the end of the age. We're in this time where God will wrap all things up, and that what remains is for the gospel to go out, for the harvest to come in, and that requires vigilance. That requires watchfulness. And so he instructs that they keep a sound judgment, a sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. So essential to the instruction in how to live in this age from the Apostle Peter is a sober spirit, is for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is essential to that. Prayer is essential to how we interact in this world, how we deal with the vagaries of life, how we prepare ourselves to do the Lord's work. A vigilant watchfulness. We need to be acknowledging the difficulty of life. We need to be soberly praying for what is needed to deal with the situation. David McIntyre is quoted as saying this, "Soldier of Christ, you are in an enemy's country. Keep the Lord's watch." Vigilant watchfulness. So that's the fifth essential attitude, is required to fill our prayers with observation and rejoicing in God's providential dealing in our lives. It's required to see what's going on in the lives of others and to be bringing them faithfully before the Lord, to keep alert to what God is doing, how he is working, and to be rejoicing at all times with thankfulness. How can we be rejoicing if we aren't even paying attention to see what's going on and to see how God is working? So vigilant watchfulness is necessary for all those reasons, and especially to guard against temptation, to strengthen our resolve to faithfully walk with God in this world. Essential attitude number six is patient expectancy. We can ask the question, how come I don't see answers to my prayers? How come I don't see the Lord at work? We pray to see needs met and requests answered, but sometimes we feel like we're not having those prayers answered. Well, that's where the patient expectancy comes in. We are to be exercising patience, for one, that we're praying with an understanding that God will do things in his time, not in our time, and with expectancy, with the expectation that God will be at work and that God will answer prayer that is faithful and is according to his word. If we go to James chapter 1, we see that famous passage about how we ought to be praying, and specifically the prayer for wisdom in trials. James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so we do need to be a little bit careful with this passage. This is not giving us the ability to command God. And if we just believe something firmly enough, then God will for certain grant that to you, right? That's not what this is teaching. This is specifically talking about asking God for wisdom in the midst of trials. But it talks about the general the attitude that we ought to have when we come to the Lord with prayer. And the general disposition of God is that he will give good things to his people. And we're going to see that in a minute. So if we lack wisdom, if we need help in time of trouble, we are to ask in faith. We are to ask with an attitude of expectancy, realizing that God will grant that prayer which is according to his will. He gives generously and without reproach. And so if we ask in a way that doesn't have that patient expectancy, we're asking, and we're just sort of flippantly mentioning needs, but with no actual attitude that God will provide, with no expectation that God will sovereignly work all things out for our good, then we can't expect to receive anything from God. But if we would humble ourselves and we would ask in faith, recognizing that God is good, then we can ask with confidence that he will be answering prayer, that he will be working all things for our good. If you don't expect anything, you can't expect God to answer. Jay Adams, a famous Christian counselor, observed that many Christians, having flirted with the worldly and ineffectual wisdom of modern psychology, often came to him expecting nothing and holding hope at arm's length. And so he's talking there about people who come to him for counseling. And he says this in his book, Christ and Your Problems: "So often have their previous expectations failed to materialize, and so often their hopes been dashed to fragments, that they are wary of promises." And so if you approach counseling this way, you're not going to expect to achieve anything by submitting yourself to counsel. And the same could be said then about how many Christians and their attitudes towards prayer. Having not received answers to unbiblical prayers, or not waited long enough for answers to biblical prayers, they hold hope at arm's length that God will ever answer prayer at any significant level. And so that ought not to be our attitude. First, we format our prayers according to God's word. We format our prayers according to his will. And then we wait with patient expectancy that he will move, that he will answer those prayers. Just later on in chapter 1, verse 17 of James, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so that ought to be our attitude as we approach the Lord, recognizing that he gives good gifts, that he blesses us abundantly. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we come with an attitude of patient expectancy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the great chapter on the heroes of the faith, those who demonstrated their faith throughout the Old Testament. We see something that talks about this. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So that gives us a framework to understand faith, what faith is: assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So recognizing that we're hoping for something that we have not yet seen physically. And in verse 6, he says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So without faith, we cannot draw near to God. And faith requires, first of all, that we understand God is, God exists. God is a transcendent being over all things, the creator of everything. He is. And also that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that he will not turn away those who faithfully call on him. And so that needs to be our attitude as we come to the Lord in prayer: a patient expectancy, patiently waiting for God, knowing that he will work, that he will answer prayer that conforms to his will. Prayer that glorifies God will be answered. And that doesn't mean that you automatically receive everything that you're asking for. And oftentimes our prayers are a mix of biblical and God-honoring and sometimes selfish motives and things of that nature. So we don't have an expectation every time we go before God in prayer to ask for a specific thing that we will get that specific thing. But we know that God is faithful to answer prayer. We know that God is faithful to do His will, and that will is also to work all things for the good of those who trust in Him. That's Romans 8. So patient expectancy in prayer keeps one's faith fervent and one's praise primed, that when God does answer, the opportunity to give Him glory is not missed. As we pray, we note what we've prayed, and then we wait for that prayer. When we see God answering those prayers, then we are ready to give God glory when it happens. So we must come to the mindset that God is going to meet my needs because He's promised to do so, and He is faithful to His promises. And so then we can be bringing those requests before God. A.B. Davidson is quoted as saying this: "To wait is not merely to remain impassive, it is to expect, to look for with patience and also with submission. It is to long for, but not impatiently, to look for, but not to fret at the delay, to watch for, but not restlessly." John Piper is also quoted as saying this: "God aims to exalt Himself by working for those who wait for Him. Prayer is the essential activity of waiting for God, acknowledging our helplessness and His power, calling upon Him for help, seeking His counsel. Since His purpose in the world is to be exalted for His mercy, it is evident why prayer is so often commanded by God. Prayer is the antidote for the disease of self-confidence, which opposes God's goal of getting glory by working for those who wait for Him." And so the attitude of patient expectancy is essential to glorifying God in our lives. It's essential for prayer that is fruitful. And patience in prayer is no substitute for immediate submission to divine commands or truth. So that's an important thing we need to recognize. As we're patiently waiting for God to move, that doesn't excuse us from doing the things that we know God has directly commanded us to do already. So we don't say, I need to pray about this first, when there's a direct command from the Lord that's bearing on our lives. And say somebody's confronting us on our sin, what we need to do is repent immediately. As we identify the sin, we repent. We don't say, I'm going to pray a little bit first. You know, I'm going to exercise that patient expectancy. No, we don't do that in relation to immediate submission to God's word, to God's commands. So be careful how we think about that. We need to always obey immediately, and that's regardless how we feel, regardless whether we feel like it or not. Andrew Murray says this: "Praying and working are... Let all who work learn to pray well. Let all who pray learn to work well." And so as we're patiently waiting on the Lord, we also ought to be doing the things that He has commanded us to do. Patient expectancy is not an excuse to be resting on our laurels. We could use the example of a man who's lost his job. He certainly should be praying about that. He certainly should be asking that the Lord would provide a job. And he has the promise that God will provide for him. And yet he's not to just sit in the house and pray. He's also to go out and look for a job. He's also to go out and do his duty to provide for his family. So we need to be careful that we don't use the essential attitude of patient expectancy as an excuse to not do the work that we're called to do, to avoid the obedience that we already know is God's will. So patient expectancy is an essential attitude of prayer. And finally, we come to humble repentance. The seventh essential attitude of prayer is humble repentance. And so the question is, why does it appear as though the heavens are as brass? Why does it seem like my prayers are not answered? Why does it seem like God doesn't hear? And this can be a problem that comes up in our life at times, and sometimes we have periods of fruitful prayer, and other times we go through a dry spell. We go through a time that it just seems like God isn't hearing me. Well, one of the things we need to do, one of the heart attitudes we need to make sure we have in place is one of humble repentance. Pride and prayer do not mix. Prayer understood rightly is the language of beggars. Prayer understood rightly is us coming to God in humble repentance, acknowledging our sin, our sinfulness entirely, and our dependence on the Lord. So if we're praying, but we're also harboring sin, if we're praying, but we're coming with an attitude of self-reliance, then yeah, we have no guarantee that God will hear our prayers. Now Psalm 66:18, if you want to go there with me, Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. Let's start in verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will recount what he has done for my soul. I called out to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. So the psalmist here is praising God that his prayers have been answered, that God hears him when he prays. He's recounting for the people the wondrous works of God and how he has been at work in his life. But verse 18 is instructive. If I see wickedness, or some translations will have, if I regard wickedness. And that refers to the sort of the keeping of a secret sin without repenting, sort of a holding this area of my life back. This sin I like. This sin I'm not willing to repent of. Or this sin I'm planning in the future to come back to. Even though I'm saying sorry now, I'm actually already making plans to come to this sin again. If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so if that's our attitude as we come to the Lord, if that's the way that we're walking in life, is to be holding on to sin, having a prideful unrepentance of the heart, then we have no guarantee that God will hear our prayers. We have no promise that God will do for us what we are asking. If I love sin, if I regard it in my heart, if I see wickedness, the Lord will not hear my prayers. Isaiah speaks of this. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. So when your prayers are not being answered, when you feel like God is far from you, it's not the case that God's hand is short, that he is not powerful enough to do what you ask. It's not that he can't hear you. It's not that his inability to hear, but it's that your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not that he's unable to hear. It's that he does not hear those who will not humble themselves and repent before him. And so this is an essential attitude of the heart that we need to adopt when we come to the Lord in prayer. We need to be confessing our sin. We need to be repenting of it. We need to be agreeing with God that it is sin and asking his forgiveness afresh. Our love of sin creates a barrier to prayer. Matthew chapter 6, as we see the disciples asking the Lord to teach them how to pray, what's one of the essential lines? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we recognize we need forgiveness. In the disciples' prayer, the Lord teaches them, recognize your need for forgiveness. And not only your forgiveness from God, but then also because of that forgiveness from God, your need to then forgive others who have sinned against you. 1 John 1:9, If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we recognize that we've sinned, we confess that to God, we receive that fresh cleansing, that the washing of the feet that Jesus talks about his disciples when he says to Peter, not all of you, but your feet need to be washed. So Peter had been washed. He was clean. He was reconciled to God. He was justified. And yet his feet were dirty. They needed to be washed. And that's us too. As believers, we accumulate the dirt of sin and sinful attitudes in our lives. We need to be continually confessing our sin to the Lord. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will notice that as we come to the Lord's table regularly on the first Sunday of the month, we're always in the practice of taking time to confess our sin before the Lord, taking that moment to ensure that we're coming in an acceptable way before God before we take the elements, so that we don't eat and drink judgment on ourselves. We take time to confess our sin, and so that requires an attitude of humble repentance. Interestingly, in Peter, we see his instruction to men. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. There is a very instructive note that he makes there. 1 Peter 3, 7. Peter's giving instructions to wives and husbands. And he says this to husbands: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And that's so interesting that even the way we live with our wives can hinder our prayers. If we live in a way that doesn't give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, if we live with her in such a way that we're not gentle with her, if we live with her in such a way that we're not understanding who she is before God, a fellow heir, a fellow image bearer of God, our prayers will be hindered. That God will not be hearing our prayers if we are in sin in regard to our wife. And so that application is specifically to husbands, but the principle can be drawn from that again to reinforce our understanding that our sin puts a separation between us and God, and we need to be constantly in humble repentance before the Lord to ensure that he hears our prayers. And so when we have that experience of feeling like our prayers are not heard or not answered, we need to examine ourselves. We need to come before the Lord, confessing our sin, asking that he would also examine us, reveal our sin to us, and then confess it. Do not regard it in your heart. Do not see wickedness and hold on to it, but confess that sin to God and repent of it. Prayer is the intended means to receive forgiveness and peace for one's soul. So as we said, our feet are still dirty and they need cleansing. We need to be regularly confessing our sins to God. And prayer is the way that we do that. We talk to God in prayer. And sometimes we'll recognize, even if we look at the components of prayer, we talked about the acts, right? The adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Sometimes the confession has to come first, right? The order isn't so important. But confession maybe is how we need to start prayer, to get ourselves back to that cleanliness, to humble repentance, so that God will hear the rest of our prayer. We need to be regularly confessing our sins to God. One who prays little repents little, because repentance is something we do in prayer. When humble confession accompanies our prayers, our vitality in prayer will be enhanced. When we're confessing our sin before the Lord, our prayer itself will become stronger. Our prayer itself will become more genuine. It will become more God-honoring when we when we receive that cleansing of our sin and we come before God in humble repentance, our prayers itself will be more genuine. We'll have a sense of even more closeness to God through that. John Calvin says this: pray from a sincere sense of want and with penitence, maintaining the disposition of a beggar. And so we ought not to come before the Lord with a prideful attitude, making demands and thinking of ourselves as more than we are. We need to recognize who we are. We are sinners. We are beggars before God. Beggars who have been made into children, adopted into His family, absolutely, but yet still sinners, still in need of forgiveness, still in need of cleansing. And so our prayers won't be monotonous or menial, superficial, spiritually dead, if we pray with this attitude of humble repentance. This is the antidote to prayers that seem to be just repeating endlessly the same old things and have no effect. We need to be approaching the Lord with humble repentance. It's essential to fruitful, God-honoring prayer. As Pastor Howard is fond of saying, we need to be keeping short accounts with God. We cannot approach God as those who do not need Him and expect there to be any fruit from our prayers. So that's the seventh essential attitude of prayer: humble repentance. So we have receptivity to God's word, sincere reverence, willful resolve, faithful consistency, vigilant watchfulness, patient expectancy, and humble repentance. These are the seven essential attitudes of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You have revealed Yourself to us, how You have given us in our hands that we can read Your very word to us, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself. What a wonderful thing that is. And we find as we study that word that You reveal also who we are, that we are Your creation, that we were designed for Your purposes, and yet that we also became Your enemies because of Adam's sin, and we ourselves have sinned against You. And yet You were merciful and gracious. You loved us while we were still Your enemies. You sent Your Son Jesus for us so that we could be reconciled to You. And so we thank You for that. We thank You for the reality that all of us who are trusting in Him for our salvation, who have Jesus Christ as our object of faith, that we have reconciliation to You, that we are justified, and that we have been given newness of life, and that because of His resurrection, we have hope for our own resurrection, and we now can live in this time, in this age, lives that You have given us to live, and You have enabled us even to communicate with You in response to what You have said to us, in response to what is going on in our lives. You have said that You will hear our prayers, Lord. What a wonderful blessing that is. And so we just, we thank You for this study of prayer. We thank You for how You have revealed Yourself to us, Lord. We ask that You would help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us to adopt right attitudes when we pray. And help us to be in humble repentance continually over our sin, that You would hear our prayers and that we can have hope for answer to those prayers, Lord. And we just, we rest in Your goodness and Your faithfulness. We rest in the fact that You are the giver of good gifts, that every good thing, every good gift, and every perfect thing comes down from You. Lord, what a wonderful reality that is. And so as we go forth, Lord, we pray that You would just be at work in our hearts to glorify Yourself. And for our joy, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.